Take your Bibles now, turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We're continuing in our series through the book of John. We took a break for a while. We picked up again in chapter 8, and now we've come to chapter 9. In God's providence, we celebrated the baptism of little JoJo, who's a miracle of life. We come to recognize in life that although she is a miracle of life, recognizing that 99% of the children who have Turners don't survive the womb, we recognize that she still has Turner syndrome. And that's going to be bring a measure of complication to life, to her life, to Bryce and Hannah's lives. And there will be tears at times, no doubt, when those realities likely set in over the years and decades. And so, particularly on this day, I'm thankful that God brings us to this very passage, which asks the question, why did this happen? Why are children born blind? Why are children born with syndromes? If God is good, then why? And in our passage, Jesus gives us an answer to that question. And he fills us with expectant hope so that the works of God might be displayed. So listen as I read. This is God's word, God's truth, which helps us see life, perceive life accurately, and to make sense of everything around us. So listen as I read. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And he answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. May he grant us the eyes of faith to see the wonderful truths spoken of here. Over the years, I've had lots of conversations with a good friend of mine, an older friend, a friend who to my sorrow is lost in this world. And he's gone through considerable troubles in this life, experienced tragedies, broken relationships, he's lost loved ones. But instead of turning to the Lord, he's turned to everything else. And we've had lots of talks about life and God. And when we get onto the topic of God, he in one sense, he enjoys the conversation, but he constantly raises objections as to why he doesn't believe in the God of the Bible. He said that one of the biggest reasons why he specifically won't believe in God or the God of the Bible is because there's so much suffering in the world. So many bad things happen. And specifically, what really upsets him is when these bad things happen to children. You know, babies are born with all sorts of disabilities, with syndromes, with defects. Some are born with drug addiction or fetal alcohol syndrome. Some babies are born starving. Some babies are born orphans. Some babies are born healthy, but then are abused and mistreated. Some spend their childhood in the hospital because they're battling some disease, some form of cancer. Some children suffer life-changing traumatic injuries. You know, we spend a week in the ICU, the pediatric ICU with Knox, down there at Children's Hospital when Knox was 6 weeks old. And our hearts broke over all the other circumstances, the trials that we saw children endure, along with their families. And God gave us a great measure of peace over Knox's life, but our hearts were heavy as we saw all these little lives that filled this building that were bearing such heavy burdens. And it's heartbreaking. And so my friend would say, how could God, a good God, allow such awful things to happen to helpless children? I just can't believe in a God like that. And you know, in one sense, I can understand my friend's objection. It is a hard reality of life. And I would venture to say that that this is a major reason that lots of people give as to why they don't believe in the God of the Bible. I'm so thankful, and you should be too, that we live in a time and a place where we have the whole Bible given to us to help us sort through topics like these. I'm so thankful we have a Bible that doesn't ignore the hard realities of life, but deals with them, faces them head on, and gives us great hope. The Bible confronts the most troubling and confusing providences of our day, and not only gives us an answer, but gives us inspiring hope. And that's what we find in this passage. The main question in these first three verses is, why did this happen? Why was this man born blind? Why was Jojo born with Turner syndrome? Why was Cyrus born with spina bifida? Why are some children abused and taken advantage of? Why do these things happen? Well, to this difficult question, the answer that Jesus gives is this: so that the works of God might be displayed in them. That the works of God might be displayed in us. So that the works of God might be displayed, period. In the midst of suffering and the hard providences of God, we have to remember, to remember and remember and remember that there's a divine purpose behind it all. So that the works of God would be displayed in you. As we get into our passage, let's first remember the setting. Jesus just finished having a heated discussion, to put it mildly, with the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees. They were at the temple. And these Jews got to the point that they were so angry at Jesus that they picked up stones to stone him. But since it wasn't his time to die, it wasn't the way he was supposed to die, it simply says that Jesus hid himself and left the temple. A mysterious phrase there. Made himself invisible? I don't know. But his disciples apparently left with him, so maybe they were all made invisible to this lynching mob, and they just sort of walked away. So they leave the temple. And on their way, it says that a man who'd been born blind was at the side of the road, and they passed by him. A little later on, we're told that this was a beggar. This is how people with disabilities survived in those days. And so as they passed this beggar, Jesus must have paid some attention to him, and the disciples asked a question. They said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, this isn't the most sensitive question to ask. Maybe not the time or the place. But I'm really thankful that it's asked, because it really gets at the heart of the difficult realities that we face. Why did this happen? The prevailing theology of that day and that time taught that every bad thing that happened to you was a punishment that was directly correlated to a sin that you committed. So if you sprained your ankle, that must have been because you sinned, and this is God's punishment for that sin. That was, of course, the prevailing theology in Job's day. Job suffered tremendously. In a matter of a few seconds, his whole life came crashing to the ground. He lost everything. And his friends, although they did a few good things, their basic message to Job was, You've obviously done something really, really awful, so stop hiding it. God is punishing you for it. You better confess and repent. Stop hiding your sin. And Job, although he acknowledged he was a sinner, he couldn't think of anything that he had done that would result in such severe punishment. He couldn't find a correlation. They believed that everything you suffer in this world is directly correlated to some sin that you've committed. Now, before Jesus dismantles this theology, I want to first point out an element of truth that's found in this question. There's a basic truth that's buried in this tragic misunderstanding. The truth is that all our sufferings are directly related to all our sin. And the key word there is all. All our sufferings are directly correlated to all our sins. If Adam had not eaten the forbidden fruit, if we didn't continue in his sinful ways, if the world hadn't been cursed by sin and death, then there wouldn't be any suffering. There wouldn't be a man born blind. So the question, why did this happen? On one level, it has a very basic, simple answer, because we've sinned. We have brought upon ourselves all the suffering of the world because we've contributed to this curse through our sin. So when someone like my friend asks the question, why is there so much suffering in this world? Why do helpless children suffer such awful things? One legitimate answer is to say, well, we can't blame God for all the suffering in the world. The blame rests entirely upon us, the human race. It's 100% our fault because we have collectively and willingly sinned against God, which resulted in His curse of sin and death. We have suffered at the hands of God because we've sinned. And this awful curse actually affects every single child the moment they're conceived. Do you realize that every single child is born with a disability and a defect? Every single one of us, because we are all born with a fallen nature. It's actually the biggest disability of all. Maybe we've grown used to it, but it's the most striking and glaring disability of all. And yeah, we know that other disabilities can happen as well, like blindness or Turner syndrome or spina bifida. Or there are problems that are so severe that result in miscarriage. And understandably, we wrestle with these things and we grieve over loss. It's a curse. But the truth is, every single child is born with the worst disability of all, the fallen nature. And although our physical disabilities perhaps are more obvious, the spiritual disability that we have is way more deadly. And every single one of our kids, every single one of us, are born with it. You know, some of you here are dealing with children who have grown up and walked away from the Lord, which goes to show that this spiritual disability, this fallen nature, is far scarier than any physical disability we might face. So yes, our collective suffering as a human race is directly correlated to all our collective sin. And the result's devastating. Every child is affected by this curse. So back to this, the disciples' question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So we understand an element of truth that's underneath this terrible misunderstanding. And in fact, this mistaken theology was so ingrained into the mentality of that day, so widely accepted, that the disciples were not asking if, they weren't saying, well, was this man born blind? Because they weren't asking if this if sin had caused this blindness, but rather whose sin caused this blindness. So they're like, we know this is the direct result of someone's sin, we just don't know who's to blame, whose fault is it? And Jesus answers, he says, it's neither. His blindness isn't the direct result of his parents' sin or his own sin or anyone's sin. It doesn't work that way. Or perhaps it doesn't always work that way. Now, there are some sufferings that are the direct result of some specific sins. So, for example, if you're sleeping around and you contract a disease, there's a pretty clear correlation there. You contract a disease because of a way of life. But even then, not everyone who sleeps around gets a disease. So although the correlation might be clear, it's not an automatic correlation. But most of the time, your suffering isn't directly correlated to a sin that you've committed. And that's why I'm so thankful that we live in a day and time where we have the Bible to help us from falling into such bad theology. If you believed that suffering was directly correlated to a specific sin that you committed, it will lead you to two problems in your life, at least two problems. The first problem is that it'll lead you to a superstitious way of life. It'll lead you into superstition. It leads you to believe that as long as I'm, you know, doing the right things, then my life is going to work out exactly the way I want. And so in an attempt to control the future, we live a certain way through unrelated past events. So we seek to use past events to control the future. It's not all that different from a pitcher who's always wearing his lucky socks because he thinks that's going to guarantee him a win. That's the way we would live our life if we were held to this terrible theology. So we'd live a superstitious life. The second problem in this theology is that it leads to unbearable guilt. Unbearable guilt. No doubt the parents of this blind man who had grown up in this culture and directly correlated suffering with specific sin, they must have been plagued with this thought. What did we do? Look at what our sins have done to our child. This is our fault. And no doubt they were racking their brains to try to come up with the cause. This is what I did when I was younger. This must be our punishment. Or this is what I did before we got married, and this now must be our punishment. Or this is what I did last week now, and this is my punishment. No, parents are the most vulnerable to this way of thinking because they feel so responsible for their children. And this kind of theology would reinforce that guilt. It would plague them with guilt that their sin inflicted some unrelated suffering upon their child. You know, parents who have experienced miscarriages or syndromes, if their child was born with a disability, or if their child was injured when they were young, when a child died untimely, when a child wandered from the faith, whenever anything like that happens, parents are plagued with this thought, what did I do? Then they get caught in this vicious cycle of the what-if game. They're trying to replay the past to try to figure out the cause of the present. Well, I should have stayed home that day, or I should have responded differently at that time. They try to retrace their steps to try to find this cause. And no doubt some of you parents are feeling the weight of this guilt. We need to hear me. Need to hear Jesus. He says, neither him nor his parents had sinned. It wasn't their fault. It's not your fault. Are you hearing me? It's not your fault. Yes, of course, you did some things wrong. All of us have regrets in life. Yes, you would do some things differently if you could do them again. But ultimately, it's not your fault. And with one phrase, Jesus takes that burden from your shoulders. He sets you free. And if He sets you free, you'll be free indeed. What He's urging us to do here then is to stop looking at the past for the answers of the problems that you face now. Stop searching for that secret formula that you should have followed in order to avoid this present suffering. No matter what God has in your life, He calls you to humbly submit yourself to the sovereign hand of God. To submit because He has a much greater purpose for these things. Well, you have to ask, if his blindness, this man's blindness, wasn't the direct result of someone's sin, the next logical question would be then, well, why would God allow this to happen then? God could have stopped this easily, but He didn't. So why? This is the question that so many, including my friend, get hung up on. If it wasn't the result of someone's sin, then why was he born blind? Why does God allow these awful things to happen? Miscarriages and syndromes and disabilities and severe injuries, severe suffering into our lives and the lives of our children. And Jesus gives us a crystal clear answer. He says, he was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. That the works of God might be displayed in him. God had a very specific purpose for this man who was born blind, and God subjected this man to years of blindness and begging for a purpose so that the works of God would be displayed in his life. And now was the time to fulfill that, at least in part. So Jesus spits on the ground. He makes some mud. He takes that mud. He rubs it on the man's eyes. He tells him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he went back, he washed, and he came back seeing. And the rest of this chapter is this powerful testimony of the work of God in his life. The whole reason for this man's blindness was so that Jesus would display the power of God by healing him for the world to see. Having the privilege of displaying the power of God is far better than having sight for the first so many years of his life. Being blind gave him the opportunity to see Jesus for who he really was more than anyone else. And then through his testimony, others got to see who Jesus really was. It is better, far better, to be blind or disabled in any way for your entire life, if that means that you would see and display the work of God in a clearer way. It'd be hard. I don't deny that, but it would be better, without exception. The whole purpose of life is to display the works of God, and that's the purpose of our pain. To display the works of God. So when children are born with a disability or a syndrome, or when awful things happen to children, even when they are caused directly by a human sin, even when there is a direct correlation and you can see the connection to a specific sin, even then, God's sovereign purpose for it is to display His works for the world to see. We have to constantly remind ourselves that the goal of this life is not to be healthy and comfortable or successful according to human standards. The purpose of life isn't to see your children do all the same things that the other children do, but the purpose of your life is to display the works of God. And that's the great privilege we have. See what Jesus does here. The disciples were so preoccupied with these past causes, trying to identify it. What happened? What caused this? Who can we blame? But the answer for blindness rests not in the cause of the problem, but in the purpose of the problem. In many ways, who cares about the cause? It happened because it was a part of God's sovereign plan, a plan where there are no mistakes, so we shouldn't get all strung out over the cause, but rather, we're to focus on the purpose. He was born this way so that the works of God might be displayed. So what that means is past causes are eclipsed by a future purpose. And so what that means is that even if you are able to find a direct correlation between a child's suffering and your own actions, don't live in the past. You serve a God who ordains and redeems hard circumstances to display His works in you and in them. So don't live in the past because it's eclipsed by a future purpose. And you pray according to that purpose. Display your works in them. Display your works in me. I am excited to have little JoJo in our congregation and in this world. And I'm excited to have little Cyrus here. Because the purpose of any disability that they might have in the years to come, so that the works of God might be displayed in them. And that's what should excite us. I'm excited to see how God's going to display His works in these, our beloved children, in the families of our children, in us as a congregation. Now, it might be God's will to display His works by simply healing them of any disability, just like Jesus did to this blind man. You know, Cyrus might grow up to be a world-class wrestler and show no signs of spina bifida, and he'll testify to the grace of God in his life. Or maybe JoJo will grow to be 5'10", have 10 kids. Most women with Turner syndrome are shorter, unable to bear children. And if that happens, we testify to God's grace. If God displays His works by effectively healing them, we'd rejoice over that and give praise to God. Or, perhaps they live their entire lives with obvious symptoms of disability. And they live a life where people perhaps stare. Our prayer is that God would work so powerfully in their souls that people would see how they are living by faith. And when people see that, they'll see the works of God displayed in them. We'll see that life is bigger than wrestling and life is bigger than bearing children. And we'll see that their eyes are set on that heavenly city where Jesus sits enthroned as King. And people see them, and they give praise to God for His great works. And you as parents have opportunities to do this as well, to display choice over your child, so that at those times when people respond to you with perhaps a look of pity, when they come to understand a disability, you can reject that pity and respond with excitement as you eagerly anticipate how God's works will be displayed in them for all to see. And then we as a congregation have the opportunity to display this mindset. You know, we live in the midst of a culture that aborts a child at the first sign of complication. And how countercultural is it that we not only desire these children who have complications, but we actually rejoice in the opportunity to show the works of God through them and through this community. Or when you parents are watching your children wander from the Lord, these children who are born with this spiritual disease, this disability that plagues all of mankind, rebellion. When you watch them, instead of living in the past, trying to determine the cause and living with regret, instead ponder the purposes of God and pray. And pray and pray that God would not display His works through their destruction, but that the merciful works of God would be displayed through their conversion, so that everyone who looks at them glorifies God, saying, God, you pray for that. Why do children suffer? That is a big stumbling block, a major reason that people give as the reason why they don't believe in the God of the Bible. But Jesus answers in a powerful way so that the works of God might be displayed. Past causes are eclipsed by future purposes. So don't get hung up on the question that the disciples were hung up on. Well, who caused this? Whose fault is this? Or where did I go wrong? What did I do to deserve this? Instead, anticipate the future purpose of God's works being displayed in you and in your children and in us as a community. Jesus is the one who suffered. He died on the cross in order to display the great works of God. Not only to purchase your life, to give you life with God, but through His death, He redeemed all our sufferings so that we might follow in His steps, so that as we go through sufferings, no matter our circumstances, we also have the power, the opportunity to display the great works of God in our lives. Jesus has given us great privilege and a great purpose to display the works of God. There's a greater purpose to life than just being successful or healthy. It's our privilege to display His works in whatever circumstances we find ourselves and all we go through. At Bethlehem Baptist Church, where John Piper used to pastor, there's a disability ministry that has a vision to see how God works, a desire to see how God works through our suffering. And it reads like this. Our vision is that Bethlehem would display the supremacy of God in disability and suffering. We want our lives to reflect an unshakable joy in the Lord that allows us to embrace a life of suffering in disability for His purpose and His glory. And we want to shout that life with a disability and with Jesus is infinitely better than a healthy body without Him. We want this to be true of us as individuals, and true of us as a church. End quote. May that be true of us as we eagerly anticipate seeing the great works of God displayed through our circumstances, through our disabilities, through our sufferings. May the works of God be displayed in us for the world to see. Amen. Let's pray. Our sovereign God, we bow to You And we hold fast to you in the midst of a fearful world. There are lots of hard providences in our lives, providences that come from your loving hand, according to your loving plan, but still hard. Don't let us be hung up on the past causes, but help us to set our sights on future purposes. And help us as a community and as individuals to display for the world to see your great works in our lives. Do this great work in us so that the world would give praise to you. For your glory we ask this. Amen.